got an MDiv, a Master of Divinity, and a Master of Arts in Counseling. Practiced counseling in the St. Louis area for 4 years or so, and has now moved to Washington, D.C. To take a call as an assistant pastor at Grace Meridian Hill. And Yancey's been with us a couple times before over the years and led a training for us yesterday and was willing to stick around and preach for us this afternoon. So, Yancey, we're excited to receive God's word from you.
Thanks, Matt. Love you, man. Love you, too. As you have extended the privilege of me and my family being here, and it's always a blessing to be in Richmond and among Northside. The Lord has done amazing things over the years, and I've just rejoiced with you how God has worked in and through your community, how he's grown you as a body. So amazing what he can do through us. So just glad to be with you today. Today's text is from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. I'll read the text, and please do read along with me there. It's printed for you in the bulletin. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the farthest side, he has made him known." Will you please pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the amazing grace you poured out in our hearts. Lord, thank you for drawing us near to you today. We just pray, God, that in this time that we have, that you speak to our hearts through your word, that you will use me, a vessel, Father, that you have called to do such a thing, such a task as this. But we need your help. We're dependent upon you because we want to be changed by you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, when I come home from work, I can look through my window and see some running around. I see silhouettes of my kids running about. And so as I turn the key and open the door, they vanished. It's like, where are you guys? And so what they've done, they've gone and hid away in their little special places in the house or in the living room and dining room, and I have to go and find them. And so there I am finding them. Where's Gio? Where's Pearl? What could they be? And then I hear the snickers. and so I go and find them. I said, there he is. There she is. And we have a delightful time. We laugh. And that's the invitation that we have of coming back together with one another and celebrating the return of the Father. And so it's just such a fun, fun time. But, you know, in our lives, we tend to hide from one another, don't we? Amen. We hide from one another because there's been some hurt in relationships. We hide from God as well. Because we are striving to understand who God is, but then we've done something, we've messed up in some kind of way, and we hide from him. But, you know, as we hide from God, we think that it's God's natural propensity to hide from us. We think that he's gone far from us when his promises say otherwise, that he will always be with us, never to leave us nor to forsake us. But we somehow believe that he hides from us. And he does not hide from us because God is always there for us. But we know this through Scripture, that God reveals himself through the Son. And we see this in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. No one. You know, why is that? Why can't we see God? Why can't we draw near to him? Because God lives in unapproachable light. You know, If you are to see God, it's to cease to exist. God has disclosed himself only throughout history in various ways. And we see this throughout scripture. You know, he spoke to Moses, you know, out of the burning bush. His voice was so terrifying to the Israelites that they asked Moses to speak to them instead of God. You know, he came to prophets like Elijah, and he just spoke in a whisper to him. In Daniel, we see that there's like one of the Son of Man who appears in the fiery furnace with the four Hebrew men, young men. You know, Nebuchadnezzar even looked in and said, it looks like there's a fourth who's likened like the Son of Man. You know, he clearly states that no man has ever seen his face. You know, even when Moses was with God, you know, Moses had this bright glow about him because he had been in the presence of God. But what did Moses do? He veiled his face because the Israelites became afraid of Moses. Imagine being in front of the living God. I mean, that was a man whose face shone, and he had to veil his face. But imagine being in front of God. What can we do except fall down? But the scripture is clear that for God to show himself to us, that we will cease to exist. But long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, as scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, he has spoken to us by his Son. For us in Christ, the revealed glory of God in our lives does not fade. It does not go away. God does not hide himself. It is permanent and ever increasing glory as we are transformed to be more like the Son that he loves. You know, you may feel that the glory of God fades from you, you know, whenever you have some challenges and troubles in your life. You know, my uncle passed away recently due to a tragic accident. You know, in those times, my family asked, Lord, where were you? Things were going right in his life. He had a lot of life left in him. Why like this, oh Lord? Where are you? You know, God does have compassion and mercy because he is a compassionate and merciful Father. But we still come to these troubled times and we think, is he really compassionate? Is he really merciful unto us? But God does reveal himself to us in Christ alone, as one theologian said. We should seek all things from Christ. He is truth everlasting. So by the grace of God, we must recognize Jesus. We must recognize him as grace and truth. We must receive Jesus' fullness as he has revealed himself throughout scripture. And we must revel in Jesus, celebrate him, delight in him. For he is at the right hand of the Father with pleasures forevermore. But first, let's take a look here. Let's recognize the Savior together. And this can only be done by grace and by grace alone. Verse 14 and 15, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word here is Jesus, the person of the divine reason. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the incarnate Son of God. John states at the beginning of the gospel that he was in the beginning, and he was God, and he was with God. Jesus is God, and from him and through him and to him are all things. He received glory because he is God. The astounding fact that John is bringing out here is that Jesus became a mortal man. God became man. So he took on the nature of a man like you and like me. How could this be? How could the Father do this? How could God do this? You know, there's nothing special about us that God would begin to do something like this. But in love, right? In love, he decided to act on our behalf. So when God took on the flesh and the person of his Son, he did not cease being God. 100% man and 100% God altogether. He remained the divine ruler and sustainer of the world, didn't he? He is the one who is 200%, right? How could this be? Sometimes we ask ourselves this. And you may be somebody here who's investigating the Christian faith. And you may be asking the same questions. How could this be? How could this story be true? You know, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he was clearly recognized in the flesh. He lived and walked as you and I do. You know, to use a metaphor from the Old Testament, he tabernacled with us. You know, he tabernacled among us, which reminds us of the tabernacle where God was present with his people from the Old Testament. You know, God was present through that way. But no longer is God in a temp or in a tent or a temple. And during these days, he was in the person of Jesus, which meant Emmanuel, God with us. The glory of Jesus referred here is his acts of mercy and his works. You know, even in John's gospel, at the end, the last sentence, he states that, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There are not enough books to hold the many acts that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And we know there are a lot of books in the world, right? Throughout history, there have been book burnings, right? But John is saying something astounding here. He said, hey, the things that you have recorded in the gospel, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what Jesus did when he was here. Many was astounded and astonished by the things that he did while he was here. So whatever he did do, it was clearly seen that he acted in line with the glory of the Father, speaking the words that were given to him from the Father and doing the Father's work. Everything that Jesus did lined up with what was said by the prophets. He fulfilled all the words of the law and the prophets. You know, never out of line, out of sync with the Father at all. You know, he was one of a kind, and many testify to this fact. You know, what happened to the dead? They were raised. What happened to those who were blind? They received their sight. What happened to the lame? Well, they began to walk when Jesus spoke the true word to them, and they prophesied about what he did in the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah the prophet has said things like, the radiance of the glory of God, well, this is in Hebrew, actually, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he's the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Actions take place. Truth is revealed. He's full of grace and truth. Not just grace alone, the favor of God alone, but full of truth. They have said to you, but I say, that's what Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, emphasizing that what I'm about to tell you is of utmost importance and in line with the truth of God. God dispenses his grace out of nature. He was gracious to create the world and everything in it, filling and forming the world. He was gracious when he sustains life. Some of you probably have come to the brink of death at times, right? Maybe you have been in an accident. Or maybe you were like me, you were just standing around and a bystander got shot in the arm right next to me. Maybe you were that close as you were driving down the street in your car, you know, to having an accident. But it's God who sustains us. It's he who keeps us. He's full of grace. He's gracious. He's gracious to you when you and myself, when we don't clearly deserve it. You know, he shows up. He still provides for us our daily sustenance. He provides for us ideas at work. When we come to the end of a project, it was like, I don't know how it all came together, but it did. God has provided for us. His unmerited favor towards you, that's his grace right there. And you didn't have anything to do with it, not one thing. Instead, he gives us the truth as his precious promises, so that we will know his grace in full, namely through Jesus, because Jesus is the promised one, chosen by God to do the things that he did. And beloved, today, you're chosen by God to do the things that only you can do. God has chosen you for that very purpose, so that you can get to know him through how he has made you, and his grace shines on you. He has equipped you with his gifts through the Holy Spirit, to go and do work, to bless one another in the church, to bring your gifts here so that each and every one of you can share in this love and be built up together by his grace. You know, there are times when things aren't so clear to us, right? I have a cousin who gave birth to a baby boy, and the baby boy had a father, and the father, he took care of him. He walked with the mother. They weren't married yet or anything, but he was committed to be the father that his father wasn't in his life. And so as he walked with her, the baby grew up, of course, and as he invested in his son, he grew up, and they came to a place where, you know, the son began to look like this other man who lived down the street. It's like, how could this be? It must be John's son. And the whole community wondered, is it really Anthony's son or is it John's son? And so Anthony decided to take it upon himself to make sure. So he went to the doctor and had the test. And it was revealed that the son was really not Anthony's son. It was John's son. You know, that test began to reveal that it was somebody else's child. Because the recognition of this child, you know, is shown for what it was. But they had to go deeper to see whose father is this really, you know? And so Jesus, who became a mortal man, he was not a fraud. You know, some thought that he was an illegitimate child because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's like, whose father, who is your father? Whose son are you? You know, but it's clear that when Jesus walked upon the earth, he was recognized as being like his dad. It was no mistake that he was the one and only son of his father. He walked like his dad. He talked like his dad. He had the divine power to do miracles like his dad. There was no other man like Jesus. He was the exact imprint of his father's nature. When you see him, you recognize that there is no other like Jesus, no other man like him. When you look in the mirror of your life, do you walk like your heavenly Father? Does your life line up with the grace of God as it's revealed in Scripture? Do you look like him in your attitude? And do you parent like him? Is your character like God? Is your life as a single man or a woman marked by the grace and truth of heaven? Is anyone in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, it says the old is gone and the new has come. Where is your newness of life for you, believer, who embrace the grace of God, who can give testimony that, hey, God saved me, but do you look like him? Even though you're still in the same flesh, you have a new nature that is of Christ. This is the truth about you. Because of this, you can recognize the change that God has made in your life by his grace. You can look at your story and say, yes, I see how I've grown in him as I've been a part of this community. We can see our children, right? You know, kids, you remember when you were smaller, right? When you were 4 or when you were 5, but now you have grown older. You see that growth and you begin to take after your mother or take after your father in some kind of way. You see that there has been growth in your life. You have learned things about God. You know, you may have started off, kids, by learning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? But now you sing songs like, arise, arise, my soul, arise. And you've learned new songs that God has put in your mouth, put in your soul, so that you will never turn away from your heavenly Father, that you will become like him as you embrace his truth. That's what the Father wants from you, because you're adopted in him. So let's receive this truth afresh and really rest in his grace as he has given us the eyes to see and recognize who he truly is. But as we do recognize him, we have to continue to receive this, right? We have to receive Jesus. Verse 16 and 17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus. We must receive Jesus because why? He first received us. Through the fullness of the gospel, we have received the abundant flow of his grace. You know, it's like Jesus is the conduit. He is the way to the Father. His grace never runs out for us. There is future grace for you. The grace that you had yesterday, you can bank on it that it's going to be there for you today. Though some of us doubt that, you know, it's hard to be hopeful now because I just ended one bad relationship or I just ended one bad friendship. God is gracious to restore friendships and relationships, to continue to bring you together in your marriages, right? To continue to have those depth of conversations together, to push you forward. He promises grace upon grace. It never runs out. More is given. It's almost like a lab rat, right, who pushes that little lever, you know, receiving the sugar water, you know, give me more, give me more. It's sweet and delicious, and he's banking that it never runs out, but we know it does run out, right? But God's grace is not such, you know. You may come to a situation in your life where you think, will God come through for me right here, you know? Or you may have somebody in your life that you have been praying for many, many years, right? And you're thinking, God, will you save this person? Will you open their eyes that they will know you? But God promises that he will be gracious. He's able to save in his time, though. He will be gracious in his time. But you have to look back and see how he's been faithful and gracious to you to know that he will do the same for you in the future. You know, David, this is how David puts it in Psalm 119, 140 through 44. Your promises is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Trying the promises and the grace of God. You know, God gave this law through Moses, but Moses could only share with us what God required from his law for our good. This was gracious of God to do, to give us his law, his stipulation, his rules, so that we can follow them. He's gracious in doing that, and we need that. But first, we need that saving grace, don't we? Because it's not just good for us just to follow a bunch of rules that God has given us, thinking that will save us. That's not it. That's not how he has revealed it to us. He's saying that you need a heart change. You need an overhaul of the soul. You need it to be made brand spanking new, right? And for those who have been walking in Christ, we need transformation ongoingly. You know, the Bible tells us to renew our minds, right? So that we would know God's will. So we need that same grace. We need to keep receiving it so we can continue to become new every day, facing his new mercy and compassion that he has given to us. Now, this is God's grace we have received. You know, Christ, he is a better mediator than Moses was. God's law is good, is righteous and holy. But the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen. He promises his grace. And Christ fulfilled this law. You know, no sin was found in him. So he was the perfect sacrificial lamb for us. He was the perfect one to lay down his life for us. And through that, we have received his grace through this message of the cross that he has given us. You know, my friend Andrew, you know, he's a pastor. And he decided to take a sabbatical, and the church helped him to get a grant. He received a grant from the Lilly Foundation. And Andrew, he was a very humble guy, living off of a pastor's salary, you know, which is not much in light of everything that a pastor does and the, you know, and the things that the responsibility the pastor has. But anyway, here he is. He has $35,000 to spend for the summer, 3 months sabbatical. And written in there was some study time leave and some other things. Here is a family of eight, you know, teenagers in the midst and small children. And they never had this much money before at one time. And the stipulations are to spend all this money by the end of the summer. You know, it's like, what? How are we going to do this? And so they begin to try to spend the money. And they recognize that through our lifestyle, we didn't even put a dent in this $35,000. Like, and so they had to creatively think about how will we spend it all? You know, we can only take, you know, enough trips to Disney World, right? And so they had to become creative in how they would spend this money. And so each time they did something, they recognized there's still money in the bank. We did something else big that we thought it definitely would blow the $35,000 out of the water. Nope, still have more in the bank. On the last day of the sabbatical, based on the stipulations, on the last day, they spent their last dime. It took 3 months for them and a lot of creativity to spend $35,000. You know, you may be in a position of my friend, right? Some of you may have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you don't know how to spend him up. You know, you have grace upon grace, you know, and you are preoccupied with working to earn your keep. You think, I clearly have to do more. I have to do more. You know, you're taking this stance of abiding by the law in order to receive Jesus' never-stopping favor towards you. If you could work for it, it would not be grace, would it? It's something that can't be earned. Your funds, indeed, were completed, and you could not earn your way to God. We have to remember that. Cannot earn our way to God. That old life may seem appealing at times, the way you worked hard and people liked you, because you feel in control and empowered, because you believe you're earning your keep. We all want to earn our keep as Americans especially, right? We want to work for earning. We want to do that, which is great. But this grace is not that, right? It's not so with Jesus, because he is the one that has earned our keep. He's the one where scripture has said that, hey, all we do have to do is respond to receive him. It says, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We have to be born again, meaning we have to accept this offer that God extends to us in Jesus, because Jesus paid it all on the cross. You know, it was conditioned upon the fact that he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins and not us. But here he is extending grace to us. Will we receive it day after day? Will we continue to receive it upon ourselves? This story of how he provided for us on the cross. And he wants us to receive it. You know, we recognize that, well, we recognize Jesus as they did, you know, during his time. They could see him in the flesh. And they can say, this one, who is this man? Is he Elijah, one of the other prophets? It's like, no, this is Jesus, the one that was promised about, fulfilling all the promises. They recognize that, right? And some received him as God moved upon their hearts by grace. But what do you do after you recognize him? You say, this is the one. And after you receive him and experience him and say, yes, he's the one who's taken all my sin away, what's left to do? We must revel in Jesus, right? We must throw a party and celebrate. Just like the prodigal son who went away and squandered all his wealth, wondering, will the father take me back into his house? And when he returned, what did they do? The father embraced him, right? And he threw a party for the son that was lost, but now he's found. It says, you know, the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. Rejoice. So in our lives, we must revel in him. We must have a party. We must live it up. Spend all the grace. Spend it up. Come on. Use your time and energy towards that. Seeing what God wants to do for you, knowing that, hey, he's going to catch you. He's going to be there for you. As you celebrate, as you worship him, just like we did today, you know, we have to remind our souls to arise, don't we? We have to continue to celebrate this fact because, face it, we get down, don't we? We become depressed. There are things that disappoint us in the world, and we get upset by things. You know, we have to come back to this truth that there is one who's worth rejoicing over because of what he has done in our lives, right? You know, Jesus has declared that, you know, he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. You know, even the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. God is good. And even in Philippians 4, we read, hey, Paul is clear. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We must continue to rejoice in him with our lives through how we live so that we would know personally that we have the joy of the Father. Turn it to him continually because there's this great paradox, right? There's suffering in the world, but yet these people seem to be joyful. How could it be? That's only one answer. It's Jesus. We must revel in him. And even from Zephaniah, we learned that, you know, God doesn't rebuke us, but he sings over us. He's the Father that delights in us. He rejoices in us. So we actually are responding to his delight, his worship of what he's done in Jesus and how he celebrates us. And so in turn, we have joined the party of the Father, haven't we? We have joined the party and we can rejoice in him. You know, I do, you know, tuck my kids in every night. And I sing that song about Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that there are times when I sing that song, I think I'm doing my best work, but I'm really out of tune. I was like, oh, you know, it's nice and sweet. We're connecting, but I'm out of tune. But you know what? God is not out of tune. And his song over you is love, grace, truth, and mercy. He revels in you. Jesus is at the Father's side. He is the joy, and he has brought pleasures to the Father by his work on the cross. With this, you can celebrate in Jesus. You know, what are you doing today to delight in him in your life? You know, what are the things that interrupt your joy of Jesus? What's making life difficult for you? What do you believe in instead of this message of amazing grace? What are some of the things that you're doing that is cutting in and stealing your joy? You know, it might be some of you may be at a place where you were really hoping that God would provide something for you, and he hasn't yet, and you're faced with that disappointment. Even in the midst of that, how will you continue to go on? You know, there's a sister in our church. You know, she was out one night with her kids and with her mom, and, you know, she had these two babies in her arm, and they were just waiting for an Uber. And out of nowhere, these guys came, you know, they were intoxicated, and they robbed them. Her mom had to get an operation, and the kids were threatened. You know, these are kids, you know, 12 and under. It's like, Lord. And she was just now getting her life back on track, coming to our church, worshiping, loving God, being renewed in her joy for Jesus, and this happened. What can you say to her? She said, I'm trying to trust God. I'm trying to get back on the right track. I'm receiving what he has for me. I'm attempting to revel in his grace, but this happens. You know? What do you say? What can she do? God is still good in those moments. And she is able to say that because she believes that he is indeed good, that his grace is enough, that, yes, you face some troubling times, some unforeseen circumstances, but can we still have this rejoicing on our lips, training ourselves that through the hardness of life, we still can revel in the Father? Jesus wants us to know this joy. He wants us to know that he hath paved the way so that we can receive him. You know, he lived the life that we could not live, right? And he was perfect in every way and fulfilled the truth of God. With this, he was the only fitting sacrifice for our brokenness and decay and the sin in the world. Jesus paid it all on the cross. When he was there, his body on the cross, he was not recognized. No one, it's like, look at his body, broken and marred, and because he was beaten and flogged. Spears ran through him. He was up there. Where is the one who had done all these miracles? Where is the one who had healed the sick and made the lame walk? He was unrecognizable. He looked not powerful, but weakest of weak. And here's Jesus receiving not an ounce of the Father's grace, but all of the Father's wrath upon him on the cross. Here's Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not a celebration, not a revel in the Father, but sheer disappointment, the worst kind, our sin on the cross upon Jesus, so that Jesus could stay there. He stayed there. He did not come down. If you are the one, you're the Son of God, why don't you come down and save yourselves? Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because he had me in mind. He had you in mind. Because he knew that one day he wanted you by faith through grace to recognize that he is the Savior of the world. He wanted you by grace through faith to receive him and embrace him as the only Savior of the world who will walk with you forever. He wanted you to be able to celebrate that you are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your Heavenly Father. Jesus did this for us, and no one else can do it. And Jesus was resurrected, wasn't he? Showing that all life is in him and all power is indeed in his hand. So that when you face trials of life, disappointment, and discouragement, that he is there to walk with you through it, because he's going there first. The disappointment that you have is not as low as what Jesus experienced on the cross. So he's able to sympathize through our weaknesses. So we can go to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Can't we? Because of what Jesus has done. Friends, all of you may not believe this message, but I encourage you, look to Jesus. Look to to this community. Look to the ones that are living out this grace and accepting you through hospitality in their homes, you know, in their neighborhoods. Look to him so that you one day, by God's grace, can recognize him yourself and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And also celebrate with Northside and with other brothers and sisters that you are blood-bought one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to live in light of love. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much because you do not leave us alone, but you come and sit with us. God, you are by us when we're sick and disappointment and facing disappointment. You are by us, Jesus, when we feel so alone. But we hold on to your promises because by grace we can do so, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, thank you so much for how kind you are to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.